In your Bibles, please turn up Leviticus chapter 3. Inside the order of service, you'll find an outline showing where we're going as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we've just read in your word, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. We do believe in your Holy Spirit, and we ask that he would grant us understanding. Would he show us how wonderful are you, your word, and your works? And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Brief introduction before I read from Leviticus chapter 3. Now, a question. Who here likes eating? Who here likes eating? There is something very special about food. I love food and eating. And I like having meals with other people. In the Bible, food and eating together are enormously important things. For example, if I was to say to you, heaven, what is the first thing that pops into your mind when you think of heaven or the new creation? It ought to be number one, Jesus, but it ought to be number two, a meal, a banquet, together with Christ and with the entire church of Jesus Christ. That is our future destiny. Now, our reading today in Leviticus chapter 3, it's headed Peace Offerings. And it's about food. And it's actually about people who are forgiven, eating together, together with God and with one another. That is the point of that chapter, though we have to dig a little bit to see it. So, let me read from the start of the chapter. Let's listen to God's word. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then verse 6 continues if exactly the same. If your offering is from the flock, maybe it's a lamb. Then if you go down to verse 12, exactly the same, but your offering now is a goat. Now look on to the end of the chapter, towards the end of verse 16. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Let's think then about the peace offering. What did you do when, you know, back in the Old Testament, do you remember you're coming to the tabernacle, that amazing tent, the meeting place of God? Well, this chapter, it's enormously repetitive. Whether you bring an animal from the herd or whether you bring a lamb or a goat, you do exactly the same thing. So I want you to imagine that this is you, okay? Verse 1, you've previously been out to your livestock and you have selected a perfect animal. Verse 1, without blemish. the Lord deserves the best. And as ever, what we give to the Lord, well, does that not show what our hearts are like? Then verse 2, you, the worshipper, you press your hand onto the head of the offering and you kill it. And then the priests take the blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Now, that might ring some bells. So far, it's exactly the same as what you did with the burnt offering back in chapter 1. But then it changes. The burnt offering, everything is consumed by the fire of God. But here, just some of it. And it's a bit strange, isn't it? Did you notice? The fat is burned up and ascends to the Lord. The fat, it's the best bits. God wants the best bits. But even weirder still, the kidneys and the liver of the animals. Except remember this, perhaps not so weird, because in the Old Testament, those are the bits of the Bible where emotion was located. We talk about stuff coming out of our hearts. We mean sort of metaphorically, we talk about emotions and affections. But for the Hebrews, they would talk about these bits of the body, the guts, the kidneys. And then verse 5, it's burned on the altar, but on top of the burnt offering. Strange. Well, that's what you do. But the peace offering, what did it mean? What did it mean? Now, that last little detail in verse 5, it's a massive, massive clue that you burn this offering on top of the burnt offering. It is not a standalone sacrifice. That's actually hugely important. Chapter 3 comes after chapters 1 and 2. And here's how it worked. A person who has ascended into the presence of God, chapter 1, by means of the sacrifice of God's sacrifice, it's the Lord Jesus, that person does not earn their entrance into God's presence. They're brought in. They're brought in by their Saviour. But what does this sacrifice do? This sacrifice that is sitting on top of the burnt offering? Well, the name is helpful. It is a peace offering. Now, obviously, peace is a terribly popular word. Everyone is pro-peace. No one is anti-peace. Peace is a wafty and hard to pin down word. And we need to let the Bible define peace. Bible words have got Bible meanings. And when we read on in the book of Leviticus, we see peace, well, we see what it involved. Now, this is a little tip for the early chapters of Leviticus, if you get a bit lost. It starts off with 5 sacrifices, what the people needed to know in terms of those offerings, but then it repeats them all over again from the perspective of the priests. You know, there's their job description. What do you then do? And in your Bibles, I'd be grateful if you'd turn on, please, to Leviticus chapter 7. And here is the peace offering, but now from the perspective of the priests. And we get some clues about peace. So look at chapter 7 and verse 12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving. So in other words, your peace offering, it might be an expression of thankfulness. Your heart is overflowing, or perhaps we should say your guts are overflowing with God's goodness and God's mercy to you, and you want to say thank you. Now that psalm we just sang, Psalm 100, is probably classically the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is probably the sort of thing that would come out of your hearts as you offered this sacrifice to the Lord. Chapter 7, if you look on to verse 16, if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering. Sometimes in the Old Testament, if you're a worshipper of the Lord, you might be in trouble and you'd make a vow to the Lord, a promise to him, and you'd be delivered by the Lord, and then you would want to come and say, thank you. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for rescuing me. Or thirdly, again in that same sentence in verse 16, a free will offering. Now, the peace offering was always entirely optional. And this might be one way in which just simply from the overflow of your heart, you wanted to express joy and delight in the Lord. So kind of try and put all of that together. You are full of thanks to the Lord. And that's what you're trying to express because of your relationship with him and because of how he has loved and treated you. But the most amazing thing about the peace of the peace offering is that the Lord then invites you to sit down and eat. Now, in Leviticus chapter 7, you almost miss it. Sometimes buried in small print is something very, very important. So I got my letter back from the tax man recently, one of those multi-page documents, and then just one little precious sentence buried in the middle of it all. You are entitled to a repayment of. And in dozens of pages, that's the only thing you're looking for, but you might miss it. And it's a little bit like that here in chapter 7, verse 16, it shall be eaten. Or skim down to verse 19, all who are clean may eat flesh. This is a sacrifice where you sit down and eat. Now, Leviticus 7 may skim over it. It assumes that the worshippers of Israel knew what to do and knew what a big deal it was. But the rest of the Old Testament knew that this was like heaven itself. You'll see on the order of service, I've put a few verses from Deuteronomy 12. There you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. Eating before the Lord with joy. Or from Psalm 36, sometimes think that a relationship with the Lord is kind of a mean or a stingy thing. Well, here's Psalm 36. They feast on the abundance of your house. That's where we are, of course. We're in the house of God, the tabernacle. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord wants to eat and drink together with his people. It's just like what happened with Moses and the elders. Do you remember back in Exodus 24 on the mountain? They saw God and they ate and drank. The Lord wants his people in his presence to enjoy his presence and to eat with him as we come with thanks and with praise. Now, just step back for a moment and think about those three sacrifices we've looked at these last 3 weeks, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Do you remember A, B, C? You ascend into the presence of God. You bring a gift. Actually, you bring yourself. And then thirdly, come and eat. Come and eat. And this last one, it's where it kind of finishes, where it kind of terminates, sitting down and eating with God in awesome joy and solemnity. And when these instructions were first put into practice, and read on about it in chapter 9 of Leviticus, this is exactly what they did. The burnt offering, then the grain offering, then the peace offerings, ascend, bring a gift, come and eat. And it finishes with a fire of God burning and the people fall on their faces with awe and with joy. Because God is in their midst, they may enjoy him and live at peace with him. What about us now, Christian people now? Where do we eat with God? Now, just before we hit that question direct, I'd like you to think about this. As in, think about this. what we are doing this morning. Do you ever think to yourself, New Testament worship is a bit dull in comparison with Old Testament worship? Have you ever thought that? Just imagine being an Old Testament worshipper of the Lord. You would go to the most amazing building in the world, the tabernacle or the temple later, that's full of gold and silver and bronze and purple and amazingly dressed priests. There would be animals and there would be blood and death. Just imagine the smell. It would be a vegan's nightmare. And there would be fire and incense. In contrast, this. Now, is this not, quite frankly, a bit dull? Now, getting that distinction between Old and New Covenant worship is actually really important. God determines how he is worshipped. It's not up to us. But does he give to his people now anything that at all resembles what we read about in the Old Testament law? It seems so utterly different. Well, let's think about what is the same, what's different, and why. And then we will appreciate what it means for us to eat with God. There is one and only one covenant of grace between the Lord and his people, in which he offers life and the Spirit through Jesus, his Son. Back in the Old Testament, this covenant was worked out by promises and prophecies and sacrifices, all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus who was to come. And the Spirit used those things. They were things of the Spirit. He used them to teach and to build up the people, the Old Testament church, in faith in the promised Messiah, who was their Saviour too. And then along came the Lord Jesus, the real deal, the person who was promised, not the shadow, but the reality. And the means of grace now, those tools or ordinances given by God, chief among them is the preaching of the word, the preaching of the Bible. That is where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we meet and receive Jesus. So New Covenant worship, to quote the Westminster Confession, it's got more simplicity and it has less outward glory. It is less sensory in this extraordinary way. We do not come and eat with God or approach God in the same way that Old Testament believers did. And yet, we have something far better. New Testament worship, and on the order of service, I managed to miss the important quote from that bit of the Westminster Confession. New Testament worship has more fullness, more evidence, and more spiritual efficacy. It leads us to Jesus more fully, with clearer evidence, and it is more spiritually powerful. New Covenant worship is better. We sometimes may think of it as humdrum, but that is because we need the eyes of faith and the scriptures to teach us what is happening when we gather together to the Lord. But here's the thing. God does not only give us prayer and the preaching of the word. He also gives us the sacraments. He gives us baptism and he gives us the Lord's Supper. And it's at the Lord's Supper that we still, as the people of God, eat with God. Back in the Old Testament, you might have asked, why? Why eat a meal? Why not just have the priest say, you are forgiven? Why do you add something physical to the preaching of the gospel? We could ask exactly the same now. Why bother with bread and wine? Why share the Lord's Supper, which corresponds to the peace offering? Is it not enough to hear the gospel with our ears? Well, it is a physical sign because we are physical people. Now, in a year of Zoom and restricted fellowship, can I sort of underline and highlight this in yellow or bold or whatever? It is a physical sign because we are physical people. We are not just souls. We are, and in eternity ever will be, embodied souls. Just like the Lord Jesus, with a body. And in the Lord's Supper, he gives to us something tangible, tasteable, edible, drinkable, as a sign of gospel fellowship. We are built to hug. We are built to embrace, to kiss, to shake hands. Genuinely, there are some things that human beings cannot do remotely. And in the supper, he gives us something physical to strengthen our faith in the fact that we are at peace with God. Why eating, though? Why drinking? Couldn't he have given us something else? Well, because it preaches to us of peace with God. We have table fellowship with our Lord. Now, what do we read in Psalm 23? You've prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And that's what the Supper of the Lord proclaims. Peace with God. And we trust, too, that the Spirit of God uses the bread and the wine to nourish us spiritually, to give us Christ, and to strengthen our communion with him. And that takes us back to one spectacular difference between the peace offering, Leviticus 3, and the Lord's Supper now. Did you notice in the very, very last verse of Leviticus 3, Old Testament people, you are never allowed to eat blood. It's true all through the Old Testament. Here with the peace offering, you're not allowed to eat blood. The priests take the blood, they throw it against the altar. Leviticus 17 says, the life of the creature is in the blood. You must not consume it. But when at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 26, sat down with his disciples, well, he took the bread, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, drink it, this is my blood of the covenant. Extraordinary words to hear. We are so used to them. This is my blood, drink it. Or in John chapter 6, he says these extraordinary words, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, the Lord Jesus, he is obviously not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about the Roman Catholic heresy of transubstantiation. He's talking about how the Spirit of God brings Jesus to us in the bread and the wine. And that's why that very good Protestant, the Apostle Paul, would say of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, it is a participation, it is a fellowshipping in the body and blood of Christ. Well, how do we apply this? Come and eat with God now. Come and eat with God now. We come with thankfulness. We come with rejoicing as well as with solemnity. We need the Lord's Supper, even if we just have a taste of a merest taste, a wafer of bread and a thimble of non-alcoholic wine. Not just a reminder of the love of God in the cross, but a feeding on Christ, a feeding with Christ. And we trust that the Spirit of God strengthens us by it, in the same way that the Spirit uses the Word to keep us trusting and obeying Jesus. Come and eat with God now. We will eat with God then. We have a banquet to look forward to. Just a little taste of it in the here and now. The wedding supper of the Lamb. You can read about it in the last chapters of Revelation. All God's people sit with him and with each other. No edict can ban it or keep people from it. And that is our destiny. Full and final peace in the presence of God with never-ending joys. On that day, we will know this truth, the truth of Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and you bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, with the holiness of your temple. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, most of all, we need you. And we thank you so much that by the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you bring us to you as adopted and dearly loved children. Thank you that we may offer ourselves to you in response. We can offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Thank you too that the kind of fellowship which you grant to us is not begrudging or distant, but is loving and it is table fellowship. So we thank you for our union with Christ, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit and through your word, you would strengthen our awareness of our communion with him. We pray that for our joy, for our assurance, and also for our joyful service of Jesus in the world. And we ask that for his name's sake. Amen.